Well, good morning. Welcome again to Faith. My name is Mike. I am one of the pastors here. It's good to have you here with us. Alicia mentioned we're going to be launching a new series in the fall. It's going to be called Gods at War, and this is going to be a church-wide series. And so would encourage you, we don't have signups available yet, but we're going to have small groups that are going to be meeting throughout the week on all kinds of different nights, and we're going to start a discussion here on Sunday morning, and then we're going to continue that discussion in our small groups throughout the week for this series, and we're working hard so that Sunday morning is going to be great, but if you're going to get the most out of this, get into a group as well, because you learn differently in rows than you do in circles, and you learn best when you're doing it both ways. So get that crock-potting in the back of your brain so that when we have those sign-up sheets in the next couple weeks, you can get into a group there. And if you still want to lead a group, you can do that. Put that on your connection card. Dennis would love to help you make that happen. So we are in the midst of a series called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? And this is a series that we have based on the person of Jesus from the New Testament book of Luke. And we've been talking about how we're doing this series because in the world that we live in today, there are all kinds of crazy ideas running around about who Jesus is. And this is not a problem that's new to us. It's not a problem that's new to our culture or our day or our age. You go all the way back to the first century, and there were all kinds of nutty ideas running around out there about who Jesus was. Enough so that it caused a guy named Luke to put on different hats, the hat of a biographer and a historian and an investigative journalist, and he wrote his book so that his friend Theophilus would know with certainty who Jesus really is. And so what we've been doing is each week we're looking at a different person, a different aspect of the person of Jesus as Luke reveals him to us. Now, at the beginning of the series, we encourage folks to read through the book of Luke, and if you love Jesus, you've been doing that, and if you haven't, well, there you have it. So, no, I'm not going to do that. So, but as you've been reading, you may have noticed that there are certain things that Jesus seems to like, and other things that Jesus doesn't. Like, every time you see Jesus come across hypocrisy or self-righteousness, he gets really wound up. In fact, every time I read Luke 11 where he's going off on the religious leaders, it catches me off guard every time. And I'm like, Jesus, you got to slow down, man. You know, Jesus needs a PR guy because there's no political correctness there for him. He just lets loose on these folks. At the same time, though, Luke will capture things that Jesus enjoys, things that he just celebrates. And as you read through the book of Luke, you may or may not have noticed that faith is one of those things. Whenever Jesus sees faith in another person, he just lights up. For Jesus, it's raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens and faith, all right? Those are his favorite things. And so when he sees faith, he just celebrates it in another person. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus is he doesn't just look for faith and celebrate it. You read through Luke, and Jesus oftentimes is trying to draw faith out of people. He's trying to cultivate it and develop it in people's lives. And we get an example of Jesus doing that in the life of a man named Jairus. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this episode in Jairus' life, because it's a fascinating thing. As we talk about faith and we talk about Jairus, I just have you stop for a minute and just think, what is faith supposed to look like? For you and for me, in our lives today, what is faith supposed to look like? As a person lives that out, as they're grappling with this relationship with Jesus, how does that play itself out in somebody's life? See, I would argue that what faith is supposed to look like for you or for me is probably going to be different at different times in our lives. Because faith isn't necessarily meant to be this static, unchanging thing in our lives. Instead, a relationship with Jesus is meant to be something that's growing and changing and developing. And if that's the case, then what our faith looks like as we're living into this relationship with Jesus, it's going to look different at different times in our lives. You could say that there are different faces that a person's faith could wear. And we're going to look at Jairus and his life today, because what oftentimes happens is usually the faces that a person's faith wears, they change slowly over time. And the nice thing about that is, as they change slowly over time, it gives a person the ability to digest what's going on, to kind of keep up with the changes, to process it all. However, every now and then, you'll watch a person go through an accelerated episode where they're like the faces of faith change multiple times over just a short period of time. And the difficult thing about that for the person who's experiencing it is so much is happening at one time. It's like, I can't keep up. I can't digest it all. It's just a blur to me. The good thing about that for people who are on the outside looking in is you have an opportunity to observe a number of different faces that faith can wear, and you get to watch how Jesus interacts with a person throughout it all. In Jairus' life, we're going to see one of these accelerated episodes, and we're going to see the different faces that his faith wears and that our faith can wear as well. So let's take a minute and pray, invite God to be part of this, and then we'll jump into this. Father, thank you just for today. The baptisms that we are going to celebrate a little bit later as we're going to celebrate faith with other people right here at church. Father, thank you for Pastor Dennis and the work that he is doing with Brothers Biking for Congo, how he's out in California right now riding with that team. Father, we pray you'd keep them safe, that you would bless them, that you would help them as they are seeking to raise funds for medical care for people in rural Africa who just have no kind of access to the kind of care that we take for granted. Fathers, we take time today to try and see who Jesus is. Open our minds, open our hearts to him. In his name we pray. Amen. So Jairus' story begins like this. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now, the first face we see Jairus' faith wear is a pretty common one when people first come to Jesus. See, it would have been an unusual thing for a guy like Jairus to come to a guy like Jesus. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. He's kind of in charge of the local church of his day. And as such, he's a very influential, a very powerful individual. But he's also firmly entrenched in the religious establishment of his day. A religious establishment that Jesus has had multiple public fights with. A religious establishment that's already decided that Jesus is not from God. They have publicly declared that he is from the devil, and they've decided the best way to deal with Jesus is to kill him. They don't like him. This is the group of people who Jairus is connected with. Now, Jairus comes to Jesus, and in full view of everyone, he begs Jesus for help. In doing so, he's taken just a huge risk. Jairus, in publicly connecting himself to Jesus this way, he can lose his position of power. He can lose his position of influence. He can get kicked out of the church that he's a part of. If Jairus isn't careful, he can wind up on the same hit list that Jesus is on. But Jairus comes anyway. Why? Because he's desperate. He's absolutely desperate. His little girl is dying. And if you're a parent, like, you get this. There are few things that get to a person like seeing one of their own kids in a bad spot. Like, I remember when our son Michael was just a little guy, I'm cutting the grass, and I look up, and he's coming walking up to me, and he's just sobbing. I'm like, what is wrong with you? And I look over, and I'm able to piece together, there's his bike, there's a parked car. And what had happened is he's biking, and I don't know why, but he decided to T-bone a parked car, right? And don't laugh at him, he's visually impaired. That's not nice. What's wrong with you, all right? So, but he it's funny. He T-boned his parked car, right? And he's a little boy, he's riding a boy's bike, and so he's hurting in all kinds of places, and he's just a mess. And so we get him in the house, and we get him iced up, and he's all concussed, right? And so he falls asleep, and he wakes up, and it's about 8 at night, and he's convinced it's 8 in the morning the next day, you know, just totally confused. And as a good parent, your heart just feels for your kid. Now, I'm not a good parent, and so I told him, hey, it's 8 o'clock. You got to go catch a bus, buddy, and send him out to catch a school bus for the next day, right? But Jairus' daughter, she's not sick. She's not hurt. She's dying. And all of a sudden, the money and the power and the influence and the control, he doesn't care anything about that stuff anymore. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is his daughter. She's dying, and he is desperate for Jesus to do something. At this point, his faith was the face of desperation. Now, it's interesting. It's an interesting thing. If Jairus' daughter wasn't dying, would he have come to Jesus? If his daughter wasn't actively dying, would he had any kind of relationship with Christ? Would there be any faith on his part in Jesus if not for his desperate issue? Probably not. Probably not. Again, he's part of the religious establishment that has decided that Jesus is such a problem, the best way to deal with him is just kill him. And yet, this desperate issue is the one thing driving this man's faith. So how is Jesus going to respond to Jairus and his opportunistic faith? Well, what's he going to do with this man who probably wouldn't be there other than what he wants from Jesus? Well, Jesus, he moves towards Jairus. In just a few minutes, we're going to see him go with Jairus to his house. And don't misunderstand, don't underestimate Jesus. He knows why Jairus is there. He knows that if not for this desperate issue, he wouldn't have come. Jesus, at least initially, he's okay with where Jairus' faith is at. He's okay with the fact that his motives are a little less than pure. He's gonna move towards Jairus and meet him where he's at. And move towards him and help his faith eventually move on to a different kind of place. Jesus loves Jairus just like he is, but he loves him enough not to leave him there. He's going to try and help his faith wear a different face in time. Now, before we watch some of that play out, let me just ask you to stop for a minute and just think. Have you ever been where Jairus is at? Have you ever come running to Jesus and you find yourself at his feet? Because you're desperate. Because something has gone wrong in your world and you're convinced that nobody else and nothing else in your life is going to help you get what you really want. You ever had the face of your faith be one of just desperation? And if you're perfectly honest, you probably wouldn't be there at Jesus' feet if not for the desperate issue that's driving you there. See, if you've ever been there, maybe you're there now. The good news is Jesus is still okay with that. If that's why you're coming, he's still going to take a step towards you. See, there's nothing you're going to do that's going to make Jesus love you more. There's nothing you're going to do that's going to make Jesus love you less. But he loves you too much to leave you where you are. He knows that if your faith is ever going to wear the kind of face that's truly going to bring the kind of life and healing that you desire and that you were meant for, he's got to move you beyond desperation. And he'll do that. But he'll meet you where you're at to begin with. Even if the motivation behind your faith, even if the reasons why you're pursuing a relationship with him are less than pure or admirable. He loves you just like you're at. But he loves you too much to leave you there. He's going to try and move your faith forward. And we watch Jesus next do this. with Jairus and another individual. Here's how it begins. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could hear her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." So Jesus, he begins to make his way to Jairus' house, and he's got this crowd in tow, and personal space is not a high priority for these people, all right? There's pushing, there's shoving, there's jostling. Everybody's trying to get close to Jesus. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to see him. They want to observe him firsthand. So it's just, it's, you know, one of these kind of things. And as this is going on, you've got this woman who's been sick. She's been sick for 12 years. She has been sick as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. Like Jairus, she's desperate. And like Jairus, she's heard about the kind of things that Jesus is said to be able to do. And so she joins this crowd. And she's part of the pushing and the shoving and the vying for position. And she makes her way to the front of the crowd. And I don't know why, she's got it in her head. If I can just touch him, that's going to heal me. And so when she gets close enough, she kind of snakes her arm in between a couple of people, and she grabs a handful of his cloak, and when she does, instantly she's healed. And as the bleeding stops, so does Jesus. And there's like this 20 people pile up behind him, right? And then Jesus asks a question that on the surface seems ridiculous. "Who touched me?" And Peter's like, "What do you mean, who touched you? I mean, people are all over you. They're squashing you." The word we have here, for, you know, Jesus almost gets crushed. That word there, it's used elsewhere in Luke of something that is squeezed so tightly, you're choking the life out of it. I mean, Peter's like, "Jesus, everybody is all over you. The guy next to you has a rash. You've got it now too. What do you mean, who touched you?" Right? Jesus, no. "Somebody touched me. I know it," right? And so he says, "Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out of me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had instantly been healed. And then he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." See, on that day, there were all kinds of people who were in close physical proximity to Jesus. There was only one person who had a meaningful interaction with him. It happened, and Jesus knew it, and he wanted to do something about it. But this woman, she's afraid to admit it. And for good reason. The condition she has causes her to become what is known as ceremonially unclean. And among other things, it means she's not allowed to participate in certain aspects of social life and certain aspects of religious life. And as an unclean person, anybody she touches who is clean, they then become unclean for a period of time. So this woman has made all the people that she's touched in that crowd unclean. And she's afraid to admit who she is and what she's done because, like, who knows what that crowd is going to say or do to her? Who knows what that synagogue ruler might say or do to her? Who knows what Jesus might say or do to her? But Jesus, he won't let it go. He's not going to let her just melt back into the crowd. He's not going to let her escape into the night. He's not going to let her just leave with what she came for. And here's why. This woman, all she wants is for the bleeding to stop. She thinks that if I can just deal with this desperate issue, then my life is going to be okay. Jesus knows better. Jesus knows better. He knows that while she just wants this issue resolved, he knows there are issues beneath the surface of her desperation that are far more connected to her experiencing life and healing than the bleeding is. And so Jesus, he's going to drill down beneath the surface of her desperation to try and deal with deeper issues. So he says to her, he says, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." But by saying to her, "Your faith has healed you," he has just reaffirmed for this woman in her mind her faith. He solidified it for her. In telling her to go in peace, he is setting her free from any kind of guilt or shame that she might carry if she just, you know, snuck off into the night. And saying to her, "You have been healed," he is telling everyone there, "Hey, look, this woman was unclean. She is healed. She is cleaned. She is ready to enter society again." By calling her daughter, he is reaffirming her place in the family of faith. This woman thinks, "All I got to do is deal with this desperate issue and my life is going to be fine." And Jesus is like, "No, no, no. There are so many issues beneath the surface of your desperation." And by the time he gets done, she's just not healed physically, but she's begun to experience healing socially and emotionally and spiritually as well. However, as all this is going on, there's Jairus. And he's watching this thing happen. He's listening and seeing everything that's happening. And what has poor Jairus got to be thinking? I imagine things like, "Jesus, what are we stopping for? Like, the crowd's slowing us down enough. Can we get this thing moving? My daughter is dying." Wait a minute. He's asking, "What? Who touched me? Everybody's touching you. Why? Who cares who touched you? Come on, let's go. My daughter is dying." Wait. Who touched him? What kind of woman? Who does she think he is? Why is he wasting time talking to her? "Jesus, we got to go. Did I mention my daughter is dying?" See, Jairus comes to Jesus desperate for Jesus to do something. And yet, with every progressive step, Jesus' behavior becomes more and more confusing to Jairus. With each progressive action, it just raises more questions, more disequilibrium, more confusion for Jairus. But again, I would contend Jesus is okay with that too. Because just like that woman, Jairus comes to Jesus thinking, "I've got this desperate issue, and if I can just get Jesus to take care of this desperate issue, then life's going to be fine." And what Jairus fails to realize is he's got way more in common with that woman he thinks he is nothing like than he ever realized. Jesus is not content to give these two just what they want. He's going to try and drill beneath the surface of their lives to address the issues that are beneath the surface and give them what they truly need. And he's willing to risk confusing them along the way. And so at this point, for this woman and for Jairus, their faith was the face of confusion. Now again, let me stop and ask you, have you ever been here? Have you ever come to Jesus just desperate for his help? And as you get there and you put this thing at his feet, he doesn't respond the way you think he should. He ain't doing any of the things you think he would do. In fact, as the circumstances of your life unfold, it just gets more and more confusing, and you find yourself wondering, "Jesus, what in the world are you doing up there? I came, all I wanted was you to take care of this one thing, and none of it's working itself out, and I've got all these additional things going on top of the one thing that I came to you for that you didn't even take care of." Could it be that Jesus knows better than you and me? That he knows that if we're ever going to experience the kind of life and healing that we were meant for, that we got to drill beneath the surface of the desperate issue and get to the ones that lie beneath it. What if Jesus was willing to risk confusing us for the sake of our betterment? There's one last face that we see here, and it comes as the episode begins to wrap itself up. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." The very thing that Jairus fears the most has taken place. His daughter's gone. Her life has been extinguished. Now, what has got to be running through his brain at that point? Maybe something along the lines of, "Jesus, if we had just come straight here, we hadn't messed around with that crowd or that goofy woman, my daughter wouldn't be dead. Jesus, if we hadn't dilly-dallied, my daughter might be alive. Jesus, I risked everything on you, and now what?" And as though Jesus can hear Jairus thinking those very things, he says to him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she'll be healed." And I can hear Jairus screaming in his head, "Don't be afraid. My worst fears have just been realized. Believe. Believe in what? Healed. Jesus, did you hear him? She's dead. We're way past healing. You don't come back from dead." And yet, in spite of what he might be thinking, Jairus goes towards his home with Jesus. Maybe he goes because he's got nowhere else to go, and that's where Jesus is going, and away you go. But at least on the surface, he follows Jesus to the house, blindly so, if you would. And they get to the home, and the mourners are there. And they're making all kinds of racket because that's what mourners in that day and age did. And Jesus basically tells them to simmer down and to be quiet because she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laugh at him. What kind of fool is this? They have seen the remains. They know the difference between dead and alive. He hasn't even been here. Poor Jairus. What's he to think at this point? As people are mocking Jesus, like who in the world have I put my faith in? Well, look at what this has come to. And yet again, whatever he's thinking, Jairus still follows Jesus. Though it doesn't seem to make any sense, though it seems absurd, though he can't figure out what good could possibly come out of it, he follows Jesus into the house. And at that point, Jairus' faith becomes blind and laughable. Now, we tend to think of blind and laughable faith as a negative thing. In that moment, Jairus' blind and laughable faith becomes the best thing he's ever known. They go into the house, and Jesus approaches his dead daughter and takes her lifeless hand in his, and he says, "My child, get up." And in an instant, her spirit returns to her, and she stands up, and he gives these dumbfounded parents their daughter back again. See, in that place of blind and laughable faith, Jairus sees the power of God at work in ways he never imagined possible. In a place of blind and laughable faith, Jairus' motives for following Jesus, they become more pure than they have ever been. In the place of blind and laughable faith, Jairus is drawn closer to relationship with Jesus than he could if his faith wore any other face. We think of blind and laughable faith as a negative thing. In that moment, it was the best thing in his life. So one last time. Have you ever been there? You ever been in that place where Jesus was saying to you, don't be afraid. Just believe. Though you can't see why, though it seems absurd, though there's no good reason to, just follow me. Just follow me. I won't stand here and tell you that's easy. It'll probably be the hardest thing you've ever done. It's frightening. It is difficult. But it's in the place of blind and laughable faith that we see the power of God in ways we never thought possible. It's in that place of blind and laughable faith that our motives for following Jesus become more pure than they've ever been. It's in the place of blind and laughable faith that we are drawn closer to relationship with Jesus than in any other place. So one episode, just this little accelerated episode, three faces of faith. Now, are there more faces? Absolutely. You only got so much time. You get three today. Desperate faith. I come to Jesus because the wheels are coming off the bus and everything and everybody else can't help me, and I've decided they're not worth what I thought they were worth at one time. I need Jesus to do what nobody else can. But if I'm honest, when my faith is desperate, I wouldn't be there if not for my desperate issue. And if my faith is a desperate faith, I need to know Jesus is still okay with that. He's still going to move towards me, but I also need to know he's not going to leave me there. Loves me like I am, but he loves me too much to leave me that way. He's going to try and move my faith forward. He's going to try and drill beneath the surface of my desperation to deal with the deeper issues. And him doing that, it can cause my faith to become confused. I can find myself in this place where I just don't understand what in the world Jesus is doing. And if that's the case, I do well to take a step back and ask myself, okay, what is Jesus trying to get after here? Because until I figure that out, we're not going to move forward. I do well to ask myself and to ask wise and discerning people around me, and maybe even ask Jesus, what are the deeper issues in my life you're trying to address here? What are the barriers between me and the kind of genuine life and healing that I'm meant for? And when I figure out what those issues are, there is no better faith that I can have than blind and laughable faith. A faith where I say no to fear and yes to belief, and I accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. No matter where, no matter what. Would you stand with me, church? As we continue in worship this morning, we're going to celebrate faith. We've got three people in this service who are being baptized, and then two people scheduled to be baptized next service. People who have decided, I want to follow Jesus, no matter where he may lead. But before we just take some time and celebrate their baptisms and close in worship, I want to take a minute and just give you an opportunity to respond to God. We're going to pray. And if you sense God calling you forward in faith, whether that's in a specific area of your life or whether that's like embracing Jesus in faith with your entire life for the first time, I just want to invite you. Just to have a conversation with God, to pray silently with me, and then we will continue on in our worship. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again just for Luke. Thank you for the pictures of Jesus that we find in his book. Father, just for some of us, there are some specific areas of our lives where you're calling us to live into faith differently. Just right here and now in the quiet of this room, we want to confess that area of our life to you. We want to say yes to belief and no to fear. We want to accept Jesus' invitation to follow in this area of our lives. Father, for some of us, faith needs not to be just a section of our life, a piece. For some of us, we need this to be the foundation for our lives as a whole. God, we need to embrace Jesus as Savior and as Lord. We just come to you and we confess that we are broken, that we have sinned, that we've been playing God in our lives ourselves. We've been living as though we are the ultimate authority. God, forgive us, please. We've had enough. This is not working. In this moment, we want to surrender all of who we are to you. We want to put our hope and our faith in Christ. We want to begin this journey where we follow him with all of our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen.